morning. It's good to be back with you all today. I got out of line with the schedule because I'm going to be gone during the next time that I was supposed to speak. So I speak today, and then I think I speak sometime in September. So, you know, but I have to miss the end of this month, I think it is. So that's why, if you're following the schedule, then that's why I'm in here. Before I read and before I preach, I would like for a few people, maybe just a few, two or three people, to maybe just open in prayer, just prayer right where you are. You don't have to stand if you don't want to. If you want to stand, that's fine, but just let's just pray. Yes. 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 Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Just step out and pray, someone. Yes. That's right. Help me, God. Help me, Father. That's right. That's right. Oh, God. Jesus. Thank you, God. Yes. Yes, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, yes, Father. Yes, God. Thank you, God. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to be sharing out of Luke chapter 17 today. Once again, I appreciate your prayers and support for what I try to do each year as far as traveling and sharing the gospel in other places. I'll be leaving on the 17th to travel to Romania, and I'll be in Romania and the Ukraine, possibly Serbia this time. I don't know, looking into that. But just thank you for your prayers, and praying for us, praying for my wife, and some away, and we appreciate that. Very much. Appreciate all your support in that. You know, when I go on these trips, like the week before I leave, I just feel awful. Can I just tell you that? I mean, I feel terrible. I feel so bad. I feel like if I was going to just throw myself against the ground, I'd probably miss. You know, that's how I feel. And I always tell my wife, I have not got anything to say to these people. She said, and usually she says, you always feel that way. And you know, it's just like you feel like you're just totally empty. But you know, I think God does that to guys who think they're smart like me. Really. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I think he does that to people like me. Because a lot of times I think when I got up, I can talk. But I can't talk hardly about anything else other than the Bible. If you'd ask me to talk about Wheaties or something that you might think I know about, you know, cornflakes, I don't know how to give a commercial. I wouldn't know how to sell you on a box of cornflakes for nothing, Herschel. But, because I remember when I was at K&K, I used to have to talk on wood, you know, wood products. And I'd get up there and I'd stumble around. I knew my stuff, but I'm just not somebody I can talk about. But when I get up to talk about this, it seems like God just opens me up and I can talk. So I'm really just saying this to you, that sometimes when you feel like you have nothing, you're in a really pretty good position with the Holy Spirit, okay? You hear me? Don't just not do something because you don't feel like you can't. Hello? It's his power made perfect in our weaknesses, right? Isn't that right? And you're not going to sit around and feel strong when you do something, so it's in your weakness that God uses you a lot of times. He likes it when you're weak because then you're made strong in the power of his might, not in the power of your own might. You with me? So I have to comfort myself with that when I feel like I'm just, and I feel pretty empty right now. So I've come before you today pretty empty feeling, okay? Now we're going to get through this. I'm not going to fall apart here, okay? Just understand that. Something will come out here this morning. All right, if you want to stand, or would like to stand, we're going to read 11 through 19 of Luke chapter 17. And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You may be seated. You know, it's an interesting story that's been placed here. And as is my custom when I speak, I always try to figure out maybe why this was inserted here. Because this is a story that doesn't necessarily follow the other bit of scripture that Jonathan shared last week. I guess more specifically following verse 5 of chapter 17, where the apostles said to Jesus, increase, or that word, give us faith, increase our faith, give us faith, Lord. Then Jesus answered that with the story there. But I believe this is done for a purpose. I believe this story has been put here sort of in Luke's way. I don't know that this story was something the apostles necessarily thought ought to go in here at this point. But I think Luke felt like it should go in here. And let me just kind of build up to why I think that. Back last week, Jonathan shared out of Luke 17, 1 through 10. And Jesus tells a story in verse 6 through 10 about slaves waiting on their masters before anything is done for them. I'm just giving a sort of a synopsis of this. And then in the end, the slaves receive from their master. In verse 8, it says, after you've clothed yourself and served me, and when I've eaten and I've drank, afterward you will eat and you will drink. So in the end, they receive from their master. He also said the slaves are not thanked by their masters for serving them because that's what they're supposed to do. I used to tell my kids, they'd say, well, Dad, we cleaned up our room. I'd say, good. I didn't thank them for cleaning up their room. They're supposed to clean up their room, right? Anybody ever thought that through? I mean, I know we probably, well, thank you, honey, for doing that. But a lot of times when you're working and you do what you're supposed to do, really, if you think about it, you shouldn't have to be thanked. You get paid to do that, right? You're supposed to do that. Servants, that's what Jesus was trying to explain to us. You're just doing what you're supposed to be doing. We don't thank you for doing that because that's the relationship there. Okay, that's what Jesus made clear. And I think he was trying to show the posture of the heart for someone who has faith is that they're recognizing who they are and have the humility of someone who serves. It's the posture of their heart. Now, maybe that didn't make a whole lot of sense, but today's story is about a leper. These lepers, it's like an object lesson in what Jesus taught on faith, I believe, I went to Jonathan, we talked about this last week because I kind of got this thought about this and I shared it with him to see what he thought. And we felt like this sort of like an object lesson. Here's a story out of the life of Jesus that sort of teaches what he taught about faith. This is a story that took place in the ministry of Jesus, and it sort of illustrates what he was teaching over here about faith. If you want faith, here's what you got to look like. This is what it looks like. You know, you're like a servant, and you've come in working all day in the fields, and you're tired, and you're thirsty, and you're hungry, and the master says, go clothe yourself, get yourself cleaned up, give me something to eat, and then afterwards I'll take care of you. He gives a command to you, and you go and do that, and then afterwards you receive the blessing. He said that's kind of like faith. So what I'm seeing here is faith isn't something from God that's there to serve you. We have faith, but faith is not there to serve you. It's for you to serve God. It's for you to use to serve God. It's doing something that God initiates it, and you go out and do it. I just wrote these down. You can argue with me afterwards if you don't agree with them. That's fine. I didn't get this out of the Bible. This is me talking here, okay? You just have to listen to it. Faith exercised in humility of heart will bring blessing to you from God. But the blessing is the overflow of stepping out in faith to obey God. Does that make sense? That's what I see in this. How did the servants get fed and get something to drink? By stepping out and doing what their master asked them to do. They obeyed their master and they got blessed. I have a feeling if they had not obeyed their master, they would have got something else. I mean, because they're supposed to be servants. They're supposed to be, that was their purpose in life. So let me say that again. Faith exercised in humility of heart will bring blessing to you from God. But this is an overflow of you stepping out in faith to obey God. And I believe that's what we saw in this teaching or parable that Jesus gave here about the slaves taking care of things under the master. You see, when you're a slave, you know who you are, don't you? I don't know why Jesus gave that, but that's kind of a low thing. A slave is a low position. And you know, a slave knows who he is. Sometimes sons don't know who they are. But if you're a slave, you know who you are. and you know your position in life. You know where you rank in life. You know what you're supposed to be. You know who you are. And do you know what humility is? I believe the best definition I ever heard of humility is knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. You know who God is. You know who the Master is, and you know who you are. And if you have that kind of an understanding, it gives you a sense of action. Oh, the Master wants this, yes. And you do it because you know who you are, and you know who the Master is. I don't know why Jesus didn't make it the friend-friend relationship. I think he made it the master-slave relationship because slaves, most of them will operate out of a sense of lowness and humility. Okay. All right. Now we're getting into today's story, 11 through 19. I believe it's about this kind of faith that Jesus was kind of illustrating over here and before that. You know, I hate to look at these chapters and look at everything disjointed, like a series of just disjointed little stories. I think there's something coming up here. Now, it may change later on in next week as the teaching goes into another direction, it seems like, but maybe not. I don't know. We'll have to see what happens if someone brings it out that way. But in verse 19, Jesus told this former leper after he was healed, he said, "Your faith has made you well." This is a teaching on faith. I know there's a sense about gratitude and thankfulness. It's in there, but that is sort of something that comes out of faith. So this Jesus looked at the leper and said, "Your faith has made you well." So it's still a teaching on faith here today. Okay, let's look at some of. We're going to just go through the story. Now we have these 10 lepers, and they weren't allowed to be near non-leprous people. In today's world, it's still this way. I know Abigail was in India, I think, last year, and they went to an area where there's a leper colony. They have colonies of lepers. And in India, lepers are considered, I think, Nathaniel, they're considered like way down there, right? Lower. They're the lower caste of people. And they're not approachable. If you were a leper and somebody who was not a leper accidentally came near you, you had to shout out, you know, "Unclean, unclean." You had to let the person know that you were a leper. It's a very humiliating thing, and it's a very lonely existence, lonely life. That's why you probably see 10 lepers here. The only company they had was other lepers. That's why there was 10 of them gathered here. And it's kind of interesting that one of them was a Samaritan. And, of course, Jesus is between Samaria and Galilee. And on the map, if you look at Jerusalem, is a little bit south of there. And he's in between there. He could have been in a little village called Ephraim, or he could have been in a little village called Nain. How many remember what Jesus did in the village of Nain? Anybody remember what he did there? He raised a boy from the dead. He gave him back to his mother. His mother was crying and weeping. Jesus saw this, and he raised this little boy from the dead, gave him back to his mother. So Jesus wasn't in an area that that people didn't know who he was. They knew who he was. These lepers knew him. They called him by name, "Jesus, Master." I like that. He put that in there. See, we just told the story about a master and slave. Master. They called him Master. But they couldn't come near him. Oh, I forgot to mention. There was a Samaritan in the group, which tells you that most of the other ones were more than likely Jews, leprous Jews. The Jews had what? No dealings with Samaritans. But wait till you become a leper. Misery likes company, doesn't it? Once you become a leper, all that stuff goes away. Because now we need people. We need who we can find. You know? I kind of was trying to put myself in the place of these guys. That must have been a very difficult lifestyle to be an outcast in society, never to be received, never to be looked upon as normal. And then the Samaritan was also considered a foreigner. Jesus called him a foreigner. So he was an outcast. He was a leper. He's a foreigner. Kind of a life of solitude, a life of misery, life of pain, suffering. These 10 stood at a distance and they shouted out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They didn't ask for healing. They just said, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus shouts back to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." That obviously generated some hope in them for something to take place. You see, in Leviticus 14, believe it or not, I've never preached this portion of Scripture before, okay? I thought that was kind of humorous. But I went back to Leviticus 14, and I've preached Leviticus 14. Of all places to preach, I've preached Leviticus 14. It's about lepers and about lepers getting cleansed. They put them outside the camp. They leave them there for a certain period of time. Then the priests come back and check on them to see if they've been healed. I always thought that was interesting in the Old Testament. It's like the priests would go expecting, well, perhaps God's healed one of these leprosy is an incurable disease, folks. And in the Old Testament, they every once in a while, they thought God would show up and heal these leprous people. And so they go back and they check, say, "Hey, this one's been healed." And then they had a procedure for bringing that leprous person back into society. I preached on that once, but I'm not going to preach on that today. But I got to be careful because I like that. I like that message, bringing that guy back into society who's been healed, been made whole, made well again. And so when Jesus told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," I'm sure it generated some kind of hope or generated some kind of thought that something's going to happen. What Jesus was telling them was in keeping with the law found in Leviticus 14. Their response was to take off for the priests. You know, that doesn't seem like there's any hesitation here. Let me read that to you. "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about as they were going. It's just like they just turned on their heels and took off. Now, they weren't healed and then took off for the priests. You noticed that, didn't you? It says as they took off for the priests, it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. They were on the road. They were running towards the priests, and they were healed as they went. It wasn't like they were standing there, got healed, and said, "Hey, we're healed. Let's go show ourselves to the priests." No. They took off for the priests before they were healed. They took off like a bunch of kids, I think. What do you think? Jesus said something, gave them a command, and they took off like a herd of kids. "Hey, let's get to the priest." You know what I see in this is kind of like childlike faith, the faith of a child, you know? Okay, I'll give you an example. We're going to the swimming pool today, kids. Yay! They go get all their stuff, and they get ready to go. They go out and get in the car. My mom, when she would say, "We're going to go do something," my brother was always the first one in the car. And we couldn't find him. We'd be looking around the house. "Where's Kevin? Where's he at? Where's he at?" And we'd look out, and he had a little bit of we all had burr haircuts back then. Anybody remember the burr haircut? They get those today still, don't they? Anybody here got a burr? Oh, I don't want to point anybody out. Some of you guys may not have burrs. You may have some other problem. But anyway, the burr haircut was standard operating position in our home for years. And my brother had the bird head, and he had the roundest little moon head. We used to call him Moon. And he'd be out there, and I'd say, "Moon's in the car." And then he'd get mad because I called him Moon. But anyway, I remember those days. You know, as you get older, you start remembering things in the past, right? But he was always the first one in the car. He always jumped in knowing we were going to go do something, you know? And that's kind of like these guys here. Go show yourself the priest. Hey, let's go to the priest. Let's go to the priest. They're not even healed. The master has spoken. And we have no other hope except what's in his words. It was faith exercised in humility of heart. They knew who they were. They knew they had nothing except what Jesus said to them, and they had to go. I was trying to think, are there other instances in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Jesus did something like this? And there's probably many, but the one I thought of, for lack of getting into a lot of things. You remember when Jesus met this blind guy? Now, I could probably find the chapter and verse and all that, but you guys, I'm just depending on your memory of reading Scripture. But there was a blind guy, and Jesus knelt down, and he made mud out of his own spit. Remember that? And put mud on this guy's eyes. I like to visualize that a little bit. Jesus just put mud on, wiping this mud on this guy's eyes. And that guy's got his eyes closed. He can't see anyway. Got his eyes closed, and Jesus wiped mud all over his eyes. And what did Jesus tell him to do? He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And you know what I like about that? Jesus didn't say, take me by the hand, and I'm going to take you down to the pool of Siloam, and you can wash, little guy. No, Jesus told this blind man to go find the pool of Siloam and wash. He gave him a project. He gave him a purpose. He gave him something to do. Go and do this. And the man did. But you know what? If he was blind, he probably had to go find that place. Of course, he probably knew his way around the city pretty well. He knew certain, he could feel and find certain marks. He could ask people certain things. But it was in the going that he got there, and then he washed his eyes and he came back seeing. It's a similar thing as I see in this story. The heart of someone receiving a word from Jesus and then stepping out on it, and as they step out on it, something takes place. It's like in the story Jesus told there in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. The master tells the servants something to do, even though everything in them probably wanted to do otherwise. They did what the master told them, and afterwards they received the blessing of what they needed and what they wanted in their life. You see the, do you see the parallel here? You see this? Okay. Well, I don't know. Maybe you didn't. I thought it looked pretty clear there. But anyway, notice as they were going, they were healed or they were cleansed. The blessing of the healing happened as they obeyed the words of Jesus. And I think this is kind of important. This is how faith operates. Faith operates on what God says. Faith works best on what God says. If we believe what God says and step out and believe God and do what God is saying to us and speaking to us, then that's our faith in action. But there has to also be the posture of heart. I don't think there can be an arrogance. I don't think there can be using this like a tool for our own benefit. I think it's something to benefit God. This particular healing glorified God. Everything Jesus ever did glorified God. And everything we're to do should glorify God. That should be the part of, the part at the end of what everything we do. Now, the Samaritan, once he saw he was cleansed, once he saw he was made whole, when he saw that he'd been healed, he turned back. And he was glorifying God with a loud voice. I didn't get into that, but that sounds like he was making some racket. He was letting everybody know around him what God had done. Thanksgiving in the Jewish culture wasn't so much going up to somebody and saying, thank you, thank you. Thanksgiving was declaring to someone what God had done. It was describing the works of God, and that was giving thanks to God, being specific about what God had done. This fellow was probably shouting to the top of his lungs what God had done. I have been healed. I listened to the words of Jesus, and I obeyed him, and God has healed me. I don't know what all he would have said, but he was glorifying God, whatever all that meant. He was really letting everyone know what had happened. And he came back to Jesus, and the Bible says he fell on his face. Let me ask you something. Can you get any lower than that with your nose in the dirt? I thought about that this morning. I don't think you can get any, you know, you can kneel. You can lay down with your arms in front of you, but when you're on your face, that's about as low as a guy can get, isn't it? You can't get any closer to the ground than being on your nose in the dirt. And he was on his face before Jesus. Why? Why? Suddenly I think he realized who this man was. They'd heard about him enough to know, call him by name, Jesus, have mercy. They'd heard the words, they'd heard about him, but I think something took place in his heart at that moment. Something beyond just the healing. Something beyond that. Because Jesus looked at him and told him, he said, your faith has made you well, or made you whole, or has saved you. Has saved you. I think some, anybody got a Bible that says has saved you? Anyone? That's what it says, has saved you in some Bibles. Anyway, I want to bring out this thought. The fact that Jesus said, this foreigner. I was thinking back in the Old Testament, how many foreigners obeyed God, obeyed the Lord's servant, and were blessed for it? How many foreigners? I got a list of them here. Not all of them, but I got a short list. How about the widow of Zarephath? Jesus even spoke about her faith. He also spoke about a Shunammite woman who had no child, but she had faith. These weren't Jewish people. These were foreigners. How about Naaman? You may know Naaman. You probably call him Naaman, but I think it's Naaman. N-A-A-M-A-N, Naaman. He was the captain of the army of King of Aram. I love that story. He was a leper. And when the prophet said to him, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll come up clean as a leper. He got all huffy. Well, he said, are not Arnopah and the rivers of wherever he came from, aren't they cleaner than the Jordan? And his servant came up to him, and he beseeched him. He said, sir, if he'd asked you to do something real hard, you would have done it. Just go wash. And he did, and he was healed. He did what he was told. He had a struggle with it, but he did it. And you know, somebody said, well, he was pretty proud. No, I think that was him showing humility to go and do what God had told him to do. And he was healed. And so these were foreigners. I think God has a special place in his heart for foreigners. For aliens. Okay? Now you think I'm talking about our immigration problem. I'm not. I'm talking about all of us. You're all a bunch of aliens. You know that? Because you all were alienated from God. But now you've been made near, brought near by the blood of Christ. God has a heart for the aliens. He has a heart for people who are outside of the covenant. People who are out there. And he's always looking for faith. And you know what? The faith that works for the Jew, works for the Gentile, works for all of us. It's the same type of faith. And I think Jesus wanted to point that out. Oh, this foreigner, he's come back. You know, actually, there's not too many places in the Bible where Jesus is surprised. But he's surprised here. It's like, oh, weren't there 10 guys that got healed and only this one guy comes back? It's like he's amazed. 10 people can get healed, can get blessed out of their socks, and only one guy comes back to say thanks to God. And it was a foreigner. And I think God wanted us to know. Real faith isn't just a Jewish thing. Real faith is something you and I can exercise in obedience to God's word. Now, most of the time we like to relegate obedience to God's word, just obeying the written word, the law, this particular logos. And the logos is a good word. It's a wonderful word. It's the word of God. It's the inspired. It's nothing wrong with this word. But when you're out there in everyday life, as a believer, as a Christian, God likes to speak what he calls rhema words. Words to you as an individual to go and do certain things and to act on certain things in faith. And as you do those things, certain things happen in your life. Now I know, are you hearing me? You hearing this? Because you don't just do everything because the Bible tells you so. Some of the things you do in life is God's Spirit speaking to you and inviting you to do something so you can get blessed. You agree with me? This means yes. This means no. We're not in Bulgaria. I won't tell that story again. I tell it all the time. But anyway, you gotta understand that and be expecting the Lord to speak to you and invite you into something, into an exciting adventure in life. God has invited us into adventure as Christians. It's an adventure to step out in faith and do something God wants you to do, to see a blessing come to someone's life or come to your life. You know, when someone else gets blessed because of an act of obedience, it blesses you too. And you learn. You learn. I mean, the disciples were saying, give us faith. Give us faith. And basically Jesus said, do what you're told and you'll see faith happen. Faith is an action word. Faith is an action word. Starts in the heart, starts in the spirit, and moves out from there. So this is what we're seeing in this chapter. I mean, somebody could say, well, you know, I really don't have a lot of faith. Neither did these lepers. Now, I hope you don't mind me crawling up on your lap today and speaking this to you in your face. But this word is for us to learn about how faith operates, how faith acts, what faith looks like. And faith looks like when you get that urge. You know, sometimes I get frustrated with somebody that says, you know, I was at such and such a place and I really felt the Lord wanted me to go up to that person and say something to them, but you know, I didn't know them and I just really didn't know what to say, and I just felt this real urge, and I finally fought it off and was able to leave the store. Anybody ever been there? I have. Well, you don't know. Things might got a little messy, but you might have got blessed out of it. Faith can be messy. Yeah. Faith can have a lot of mud in the eye. But it can get washed, it can get cleansed, underneath there can be a blessing, a real blessing for you if you're just willing to step out. He doesn't usually tell. Did Jesus tell the guys, go and show yourselves to the priest, and as you're going, you're going to get healed, and then you're going to get really blessed? He didn't tell them any of that. And a lot of times, God doesn't tell you anything other than go. Just go. It's for whosoever will believe. Done.